measured out my days. Life carried me along. In my soul I yearned to follow God, but knew I'd never be so strong. I looked hard at this world to learn how heaven could be gained. Just where will I begin, where human effort is all in vain? Were it not for grace, I can tell you wandering down some pointless road to nowhere, with my salvation up to me, I know how that would go. The battles I would face, forever running but losing the not for grace. So here is all my praise, express with all my heart, offer to a friend who took my place and ran the course I could not even start. And when he saw in full just how much his love would cost, he still went the final mile between me and heaven, so I would not be lost. And were it not, tell you where I'd be, wandering down some pointless road to nowhere, with my salvation up to me, I know how that would go. The battles I would face, not for grace. Forever running but losing the race, were it not for grace.
All right, privileged to have Brother Board with us. It's the last time being with us before he goes back on Tuesday. So let's give Brother Board a warm Pacific Baptist welcome.
All right. Thank you, Pastor Myers. Everybody doing okay tonight? All right. Everybody's awake? All right. It's kind of quiet over here in this section, Brother Chow. You guys awake over there? Who is that? All right. It's good to be here. And again, as I did this morning, I want to thank you, church, for your prayers, for your financial investment in the souls of the people of Southeast Asia. We heard from the Prussias this evening about the Philippines. Thank the Lord for what God's doing there with Brother Sisson and others. And thank the Lord for what God's doing through Team Southeast Asia. And on behalf of the Vongs, on behalf of the Kios, on behalf of, help me out here, Deb, I'm gonna forget someone here. Who? Yeah, Brother Buna, that's right. Thank you, Brother TT, for helping to back up your brother there. The Haas family, Brother Adrian, Michelle, Susanna, Samantha, and those of you that are going to surrender over the next 6 months to go to Southeast Asia, thank you, church, for standing behind us. And So before I give us a little challenge this evening, I want to find out, does anybody have a quick question? Maybe something you're wondering about the mission field there in Cambodia in particular, but generally speaking, Southeast Asia, anything as the sending church, we'd like to give you an opportunity. It's difficult to do that on a Sunday morning, but a little bit more latitude on Sunday evening. And anybody at all? Quick question? All right. Anybody have the answer? What's the answer? Yes, sir. Brother Tim?
Yes, sir. I have a question about the Bible college.
Yes, sir. I decided to quit it because it's too difficult. No, just joking. We did, for those of you who don't know, we did start Pacific Baptist Bible College, expanded the Bible Institute, which has about 40 students in it, expanded that into a Bible college, and this will be, starting in February, we'll begin our eighth term. Now, we're running six-week terms, so we go 6 weeks on, 1 week off. Some of the classes are short, intensive modules. Some of the classes are actually 4 or 5 terms. For example, right before I came back to the States, I completed teaching, I think it was 4 or 5 terms on the Christian home and marriage and how does that work. That's a topic that our young people need a lot of training in. The reason is because of what I mentioned to the Beale family that was here on Thursday night on their way to Thailand, Lord willing. And I told them, I said, the most important tool that you'll have in winning souls and influencing people there in Thailand will be your marriage and your family life. And that's the greatest thing that the devil wants to attack. As we touched on this morning, the devil wants to, he wants to destroy our families. And he's destroying many families of full-time Christian servants around the world. And so we focus on that with our young people. We want our young people, you got to understand, they grew up in Muslim and Buddhist homes. They do not have the foggiest notion what a Christian father, what a Christian mother is supposed to do. But yet God's called them to do it. And so they're brand new Christians. Very soon they'll be thrust out there to the front lines facing the enemy. So we want to equip them. So to make a long story short, that class would run about, I did the first 5 terms. When I go back, we'll complete 5 more terms. So about 30 weeks. So about, altogether about 60 weeks on the family. Whereas, for example, maybe song leading in a soul winning church, that might be 6 weeks. And it'll be really hard to come up with 6 weeks worth of material for that type of class, and so everything in between. Pray for the young people who are juniors and seniors right now. We have many, many, many young people, and we believe that God would desire for many of them to be equipped in the Bible college. We're facing several barriers. One is finances. There's no such thing as part-time jobs in Cambodia. You know, you can't work part-time at a warehouse or even full-time at a warehouse over there and go to Bible college at the same time. Over there, when you work those types of jobs, they basically own you. Okay, so you work 6 days, sometimes 7 days a week. And so that means that all the financial, caring for the finances comes back on the ministry there. And so keep that in prayer. Thank you, in fact, Church and Pastor Myers, for instigating. Pastor Kyle did the same thing, beginning to support the Bible College. And so that's a great blessing to have some finances there. Thank you, students at Pacific Baptist Bible College and Brother Joseph. I saw you here somewhere, Brother Joseph. Where are you? Patio. All right. Hopefully, is he awake out there, Brother Vinny? You're not sure, okay. But Brother Joseph is helping to oversee that, and many of the Bible College students here are helping to support their brothers and sisters over there. And, of course, there's things that they have to do over there to earn that. They have to maintain a certain GPA. They have to be involved in ministry and whatnot. But pray for that, and then pray specifically for these young people, as many of them will have to take a stand, really, and it's sad to say it, but a stand against their parents. Because many of the Cambodian and Najam parents would not want their young people to go to Bible college. Number one reason is they're not saved themselves, okay? And so they hate the gospel. They don't like their young people being Christians. In Cambodia, you pay a big price for being a believer. And you really pay a big price if you're going to stand by biblical convictions, okay? And so the parents would want the young people to do anything other than be trained to know the Word of God and to more effectively live and minister there in that country, that part of the world. So pray for those parents. Thanks, Brother Tim. Any other quick question? Yes, ma'am. ish. Okay, I don't remember the demographics of the country, Sue, or yeah. Well, our church represents really is indicative of the country as a whole. It's something like 70% of the country or something like that is under 30 years old. I would guess, Deb, wouldn't you, that's probably 70% of our 75, 80% of an average Sunday service would be 14 to 30 years old, which is a great group of, a great demographic if you're looking at equipping that next generation. Thank God we had an 80-some-odd-year-old lady accept Christ this weekend, one of our men. In fact, in a moment, I'll challenge you with his testimony, how he came to Christ. And he led this 80-year-old lady to Christ, and thank God for that. Thank God for the older lady that got saved there in the medical mission. But the truth of the matter is we need to understand that an 80-year-old lady accepts Christ, and she has very little time to serve the Lord and make a difference. But if we can lead a 16-year-old young man, young lady to Christ, or a 9-year-old, and they become discipled and they live for the Lord, Lord willing, they have 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years to serve the Lord and make a difference. And so we never apologize for reaching out to young people. You know, our church is here. Pastor and Mrs. Myers, you know this. You were there back in the days when we were all thinner. We all had more hair. I've got some classic videos, guys. I'm going to save it maybe for the 40th anniversary here at Pacific Baptist, okay? We just celebrated 30, right? Or we're getting ready to celebrate 30, okay? Is it 29 or 30? So I think for the 40th, remind me, okay? And I'm going to pull out some classic videos of Pastor Myers. It's going to be worth just staying right with God and staying in church for the next 10 years to see some of these videos. They're unbelievable, okay? And I'll keep those. And don't even bother to have your secretary email me and say, hey, Pastor Myers would like for you to send those clips because we want to. No, they're under lock and key, okay? Unless some of you want to buy them and then we'll sell them to help fund some purchase of land for the Bible college or whatever. That'd be fine. But so we make no apology for investing in the lives of young people. We have several hundred between all of our children's ministries, children in children's ministries. And that's actually pared down from what it used to be. Just our Phnom Penh ministry alone, we used to have about 200 children or so. We're just not able to logistically do that anymore. Plus, we're worried about the police showing up again, okay? And so, but in other village ministries and whatnot combined, we have a lot of children. And Lord willing, we're going to see these children not just get saved, not just pray a prayer, make a profession of faith, but go on to live the Christian life. Amen? And that's our goal here at home. That's our goal over there. But they have a lot of things fighting against them. Okay, the poverty, their parents, the culture. And so continue to uphold us in your prayers. Let's open our Bibles briefly here to Acts chapter 3. Now, several of you have asked, am I going to give part 2 from this morning? No, I'm not. We're going to go a different direction. I realize that even if I gave you part 2, we're still going to have 2 or 3 more parts that aren't going to get covered from this morning's message. There were 4 points. I got through point number 1. Under point number 1 has 3 very, very life-changing sub-points, and I got through 1 of those. So it's a lost cause. The bottom line is God doesn't want us to be lukewarm this year, right? Amen? So we have that, okay? And it's a blessing just to hear several of you after the service talk about specific things that God spoke to your heart about this morning. Praise the Lord for that. But this evening, I want to challenge us, Lord willing, with the stories of 2 or 3 families, depending upon our time here, of lives that have been changed in part because of your missions dollars. Now, missionaries can surrender to go to the field, but unless they go there and work a secular job 8 to 10 hours a day in order to live in that country, they are not going to be able to go unless there's good sending churches like Pacific Baptist Church. And so our team over there is there because of you. And the things that are happening, we hear miraculous stories about what God's doing in Southeast Asia. It's because of a solid, godly, loving, sacrificing people here at home. We thank you for that. So this evening, I want to encourage you. You might think, you know, sometimes some missionaries aren't real good at communicating back home with churches. Honestly, they're not. Some missionaries are. This evening, I want to take an opportunity here to share just firsthand what God has done in several different families there in Cambodia. Now, if you were here a few months ago when we showed our furlough DVD, you would have seen 30 to 35 different miniature testimonies in our report. I've just taken two or three of those families, and we're going to just kind of highlight them a little bit this evening. But we're going to use Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 4 as a springing board. I'm not necessarily going to preach from those chapters. I'm going to make a few comments about a few verses, and then we'll get right into some testimonies of lives that have been changed. But I love the book of Acts. You all love the book of Acts? It's an exciting book. I started reading it again on January 1st this year. My Bible reading plan has me in four different passages of the Bible, two in the Old Testament, two in the New Testament. And so right now I'm reading through the book of Acts. And so actually yesterday as I was reading, God brought it to my memory, hey, I should share this thought in conjunction with the lives that are being changed. Acts chapter 3, of course we know that Pentecost happened. God allowed Peter to be used, even though Peter had messed up. Amen. Aren't you glad that there are second chances? How many of you would say last year that God gave you a couple chances to do right? Amen. And this year, Lord willing, he'll continue to do that by his grace. But we come up here to chapter number 3, and we're going to read verses 1 through 9. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Now, in my Bible, I have the words, a certain man, circled. And it reminds me that Peter and John had a divine appointment with one man. You know, God is as concerned with the neighbor that lives right next door to you as he is with the 100 or so people that might be, or how many, 300 people or so that are here tonight. A certain man. If you look up in chapter 2, we won't take the time to go into it, but we see that in just one service, 3,000 souls got saved. And the good news is they continued steadfast. They really got saved. But you know, right here, Peter, the man who had just got up and preached and 3,000 got saved at once, right here, God is divinely directing him to meet one man. I wonder who the one man, the one lady, the one boy or the one girl, the one couple, I wonder who they are that God's going to direct you to here in the next few weeks as you start out your new year. I think it would be a good idea if every single one of us looked at everyone around us who is unsaved as that one person that God wants us to reach. Amen? So Peter and John go up and they meet this man. And to make a long story short, he gets healed after many, many years of being lame. And you would think that people in society who have been pressured by him, I know what it's like to live in a third world country and have beggars repeatedly push you for money over and over and over. And if you give something, they're okay. If you don't give it, you just walk past, they get really, really mad, especially when you're a foreigner. And you would think that the people in this community here would be really happy this man got healed, but they weren't. Chapter number 4, verses 1 through 4, and when they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came unto them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection. Verse number 3, and they laid hands on them and put them in hold. They put them in prison. Put them in prison for helping other people. Verse number 7, it says, hey, who gave you the authority to help this man? Who gave you the authority to talk about Jesus? And of course, verse number 10, be it known unto you, this is what Peter said, and all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. Verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Now, let me see here. I forgot to read down. Look at chapter 3. I'm trying to look at the clock and trying to keep us on track, Pastor Myers here. I asked Pastor, Brother Bichardo, I said, now, what time do you all normally let out on Sunday night? He said, about 9 or 9:30. I said, that's good. So I made the mistake of asking Pastor Myers what time we normally let out. He says, he gave me a certain number. So I guess I'll stick with his number. Interesting thing, when Peter, verse number 6, when Peter came to this lame man, he looked at this man and Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now the stories, the testimonies you're going to hear this evening, they could say, each of these individuals could say, "Silver and gold have I none. I don't have the financial resources to help you." One of the things that I constantly am asked about as we preach around the country and present what God is doing there in Cambodia, oftentimes American Christians will ask me this question, and they'll say, "How is it that those Christians there in Cambodia have nothing financially? They don't have a house. They don't have enough food to eat. They don't have money in their pocket. But yet they seem so joyful and so ready to serve the Lord." Can I submit something to you? That oftentimes here in America, we could not say verse number 6 and mean it from our heart. We couldn't say we don't have any money, but we have the power of God. And that's an indictment on us. We could say we have plenty of financial resources. A pastor recently in Southern California told me they're wanting to take a missions trip, and they're going to take perhaps 30 to 40 people from their church to Cambodia, and we're going to do some things, take them to some villages and whatnot, and they're investing in our team and whatnot. And I tried to tell him about high season and low season and help him to save some money and whatnot and save money on hotels and air tickets. And he wants to save money, but he made a comment to me. He said, "Brother Board, I'm not worried about the money. Americans have plenty of discretionary income. It's just a matter of how they choose to use it." And that's true. And thank God for that. Thank God for that. However, along with financial prosperity also comes a tendency to look to ourselves. It also many times translates into complacency. It ought not to. But if we look clear back to the Old Testament, when God told the children of Israel, "Listen now, when you go into Canaan land and you inherit these lands and these vineyards and these wells and these houses that you didn't have to build, be very, very careful that you don't do what? Forget me. Don't forget God." And so the sad thing is, many times here in America, we have money. We have money to do really what we want to do, don't we? But can we say that we have the power of God? Can people look at our lives and see there's something about us? And it's not, by the way, the lost in the world are not impressed by the bigness, the power, the majesty, the glory of our God because of the car we drive and the house we live in and the clothes we wear, the type of watch we wear. The world could care less about that. Right? However, they will take note when the power of God is in our life. When in the midst of trials, the midst of family problems, the midst of tribulations, the midst of we're short on money, we're looking at having to move from where we're living or going through some trial, a health need, we have the love of Christ. We have a joyful disposition. We still trust God. You know, through this whole trial that lasts more than 4 years with Pastor and his family, one thing that God is teaching us as a church is that God is enough. None of us can even fathom the things that the Espositos have gone through. But I'm constantly, and I live thousands of miles away, but I'm constantly reminded of, wow, what a wonderful God Miss Mary must serve. Amen? Yeah. And so Peter and John said, "I don't have silver and gold, but I do have the power of God. In the name of Jesus, stand up." And the guy stood up, and the city wasn't happy, especially the religious leaders. But here's the point I really want to focus on as we transition into our testimonies. Verse 13. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, and that they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus, and beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it." Wow. I have that phrase right there circled in my Bible, the power of the gospel. What did this man need? He didn't need a pep talk. He didn't need a life coach. He didn't need to watch a motivational DVD or go to a seminar. He needed somebody that had the power of God to be able to heal him. And by the way, he couldn't heal himself. The religious leaders, the Sadducees, the Pharisees could not heal him. But Peter and John, the world looked on them as being unlearned, uneducated, not important, radicals, part of a radical sect. But yet they had something the world didn't have. And the Bible says the world could say nothing against it. Verse number 16. What shall we do with these men? For that indeed a notable miracle had been done by them is manifest to all. The last part of that verse. We cannot deny it. Now, here's the thought this evening. Has there been such a radical change in our life? Has there been such a change from the time we got saved, or at least the time we began really getting committed, that our unsaved family members this past Thanksgiving and Christmas that we hadn't seen in a year, maybe 2 years, but we came together with them, and they look at us and they're like, you know what? I don't like their version of Christianity. I don't like their faith in Jesus Christ. I don't like it when they witness to me, but I cannot deny that they have a happy family. I cannot deny that their marriage seems to be pretty solid. I cannot deny how polite my nieces and nephews are. Would that be the type of testimony that we have? The testimony this man had was that before he was lame, now he's able to walk. There's nothing the world could say against that. Let's transition now into some stories. You guys, you got that thing going? All right, pronto. There we go. Now, let's see, 7 years ago, we rented a building there in Phnom Penh, directly in front of a tailor and his wife. The tailor is named Sinat, and I had never met him before we moved in, but this is him right there. I made it, of course, my objective to go and meet our neighbors. Some of them were happy to meet us because we're Americans, and they assumed that if we live in a neighborhood, probably we're going to hand out free things. Maybe teach your kids English for free or who knows what. Sinat was a guy that I seemed to be able to click with. He used to be a police officer. He used to serve in the military. We're the same age. He's a tailor. His wife is a seamstress. And I would make it my point virtually every evening for the first couple months that we moved in. Once I saw that he shut down his tailor business and he was sitting around out in front of the house. And when I say the word house, I use that term loosely. Literally, he lived in something that I promise you is smaller than a single car garage in the oldest neighborhood of Long Beach. Not just him, but him, his wife, his two children at that time, all of his sewing machines, all of his materials for work, all of his clothing, his moped, everything he owned materialistically was inside of that one room. Okay, so try to picture that. Single car garage, cement floor. And I would go over every evening and sit out in front of his little apartment room there and just talk with him. But I would talk looking for an opportunity to begin to plant a seed. And by the way, when you reach out to Buddhists, it's normally not so that they will accept Christ the first time you meet them. Okay, normally they want to fill you out. Normally they don't have any interest at all in hearing anything about Jesus. And so we win the majority of our people over there, especially the adults and the teenagers, we win them through relationships. Now there does come a time when you have to confront them, and it should be sooner than later. And that was my goal. I would go over and sit and talk with him, hear about his life, and then talk about our life. And I would begin to ask probing questions that would allow the Holy Spirit to be able to convict him. I remember one night, probably after maybe 4 or 5 weeks of knowing Sinat, I asked him one evening, I said, now Sinat, do you know the difference between right and wrong? And I realized at this point, I had not specifically said the word Jesus, I hadn't said church, we hadn't started the church yet, hadn't said anything at all about that. But I knew that he was beginning to like. I told him we were missionaries. He had no idea what a missionary was. I said, we're going to be starting a church to preach about Jesus. And that's all I had said at the beginning. But one night I asked him, I said, "See, not, do you know the difference between right and wrong?" He said, "Yes, I do." I said, "How do you know the difference between right and wrong?" He says, "Well," he couldn't think of the word, but he was looking for the word conscience. So I helped him with that word. Okay, it's a deep word in the Khmer language, manesika. Okay, keep that in mind, Brother Jerry said, in case you ever need it, manesika. He said, "Yeah, that's the one." He says, "I have one of those." I said, "Really, where did you get that thing from?" He said, "Well, I think I got it from nature." See, he had not attended one of your creation science seminars. He says, "I think I got it from nature, but I'm not sure." He said, "Where do you think I got it from?" I said, "I'm not going to tell you." I said, "I know exactly where you got your nature from, but I'm not telling you." I said, "Tomorrow night when I'm back here," I said, "I want you to tell me where you got your conscience from." Now, he gave testimony later on that he laid there in bed on his mat virtually all night, tossing and turning, trying to figure out, where did I get my conscience from? You got to understand, this is a man who had grown up in Buddhism. His wife had grown up in Buddhism. Everything they knew about religion was tied into demon worship, tied into spiritism, tied into ancestral worship. His wife is Chinese Cambodian, okay? Her mom is I think, full-blooded Chinese. And everything they knew wasn't enough to tell them where they got their conscience from. He tossed and turned all night. So sure enough, I showed up the next evening, sat there and talked with him. And see, not, you come up with the answer. He said, "You know, I don't think I got my conscience from nature. I think God gave me my conscience." Now, by the way, that's very profound for a Buddhist to be willing to admit that. I said, "What God?" He says, "I have no idea." He said, "You tell me what God gave it to me." I said, "I'm not going to tell you." Okay? I said, "I want you to think about it." A couple days later, my doorbell rang. And it was Sinat. This was a Wednesday, perhaps a Wednesday afternoon, Wednesday evening. No, I'm sorry, it was a Friday. It was a Friday evening. Actually, the Friday before we started the church in Phnom Penh, we were starting our first service that Sunday. This was Friday night. Sinat rings the doorbell, and he's standing there. His hair's a mess, what little hair he has, okay? His hair's a mess. He's looking disheveled. I opened the door and said, "How can I help you, Bong? How can I help you, brother?" And he said, "Dave, I think I'm going insane." So, "What do you mean you're going insane?" He says, "I have not slept in 3 days since you asked me which God gave me a conscience." I said, "Sinat, would you like to sleep tonight?" Okay. And by the way, a little hint, when we're going to win souls, okay, remember, we're not really the soul winner. The Holy Spirit is. Okay, now it's not my responsibility. The first night I met him, I could have pressured Sinat into praying a prayer, and he would still be as lost as he was before I met him. But we allow, and we need wisdom, and you need wisdom here when you're on the front lines here at home, winning people to Christ that come from Catholic backgrounds, Buddhist backgrounds, Muslim backgrounds, agnostic backgrounds, secular humanist backgrounds. They have a conscience just like we have a conscience. They don't have the Holy Spirit, but they have a conscience that God uses. And the Holy Spirit can use the Word of God. He can use that friendship. But oftentimes what we try to do, we try to rush into it. We try to get them to pray a prayer. We try to draw the net when God hasn't drawn that net yet. There's something called conviction. Why is it that Sinat had not slept in 3 days and he was miserable and he thought he was going insane? Because he was under conviction. "Sinat, would you like to sleep tonight?" He said, "I would love to sleep tonight." I said, "Do you want to come in and I'll show you how you can sleep?" He said, "I do." And we sat down at a table and I took out a booklet. And that was the first time I'd actually pulled out, other than one time we had invited him over to eat. And after we ate, I did something I'd never done before. Pulled out the book of Luke and opened it up to chapter 16 and said, "Sinat, read this. This is really interesting. I want you to read this and think about it." Of course, there's a story of the rich man and Lazarus. In a Buddhist culture, rich people are rich because of what? Anybody know? Not because of character and hard work. Well, technically they're rich because of corruption, okay? But
they're rich because of their karma. Okay, their former life, they had done a lot of good things, and now they're born rich, and poor people were born poor. Why? Because their former life, they were bad, didn't have enough merit, and whatever. And so he was blown away that the rich man would die and be in torment. The poor man would be in a place of comfort. That kept him awake also 3 nights. So we talked about the conscience. We talked about that a little bit. So I pulled out a book and began to just teach him what the gospel was. And we came to a verse that talked about moving from darkness to light. Darkness to light. From spiritual death, Ephesians talks about us being dead in our trespasses and sin, to becoming a new creature in Christ. And I started to move past that point. He said, stop right there. Stop. He said, that's what I want to do. I want to move from darkness to light, from being spiritually dead to being alive. So we're able to lead him to Christ. Now, as soon as we prayed and thanked God for saving him, as soon as he opened his eyes, he said, I've got a question. What am I supposed to do with all of my idols? Now, he's a businessman. He's a tailor. Okay. His wife is Chinese-Cambodian. Cindy, you know Chinese people have these little ancestral worship, and I don't know what they're called in English, but they have these little guys, these little dudes that look like Santa Claus. There's two or three of them, and they believe one of them came down on a fish, and one came in on a turtle, and you have to worship them, and this and that. And that was a big, big deal to Sinat's wife. And so, Dave, what am I supposed to do with all of my gods? I said, you're going to have to do whatever Jesus wants you to do. I'm not going to tell you what to do. You have to do what the Holy Spirit tells you to do. He's inside of you now. And he said this. He said, all right, I know what has to be done, but my wife's not going to be very happy. That was Friday night. Sunday morning, he showed up to church. Sunday night, he showed up to church. Monday morning, first thing, I looked out my bedroom window. Brother Sinat is out in front of the house, about 10 feet from my front door, with a big, big burlap bag full of smashed idols and altars, selling it to recycle people for 500 reals, which is approximately 12 cents. They had spent several hundred dollars on their gods. His wife was berserk. She was mad. She was yelling, screaming. She probably beat him, too. I'm not sure. She'd beaten him in the past. Imagine that. It's true. She was not a happy camper. She did not like us at all. Sinat came over. So we're doing discipleship. I don't know if I'm going to be able to go on another day. My wife is really, really angry. She's really miserable. I said, Sinat, is she really any different than she was before you got saved? And he said, what do you mean? I said, Sinat, don't lie to me. I live right in front of your house. I hear you guys fight every day like cats and dogs. When I say fight, if they were standing right here, they would say, church, we fought. We fought every day. And I heard it. My whole family heard it. I saw her take yardsticks and beat her kids with yardsticks out of anger. Because you see, her God of Buddhism, of ancestral worship, her God of money could not bring her peace. And she needed a way to vent. And she vented on her family. He said, now she's basically the same as before, but she's now mad at me because I'm a Christian. I said, just live what God wants you to live. You learn something out of God's word, live it in front of her. Now, you have to understand, Sinat did something that he had never done in the nearly, at that point, 45, 46 years of his life. He had been willing to actually talk to a Christian. Later on, he told me people would give tracts. They would come by, and soul winners would come and hand out tracts. As soon as he would get a gospel tract, he'd tear it up and throw it away. He hated Christianity. Now, he's trying to find a way to share the gospel with his family. Fast forward about 5 months. One Sunday morning, his wife, Sopip, shows up in our morning service, and it shocked me. She sat right over there. She sat there the whole time. When the service was, she listened to the preaching. She didn't sing because she didn't know the songs, but she listened to the preaching. She stood up when we stood up, sat down when we sat down. When the service was over, I went and approached her. I said, so Pip, it's so good to see you here this morning. Now, I had never really talked to her since Sinat got saved because she wouldn't talk to me. She'd see me coming, she'd go to the back of the garage. She'd hide. She hated us. But now she's sitting in church. I said, so Pip, it's so good to see you here. Don't you think it would be a good idea if you would do the same thing your husband did and turn to God? Turn from idols to God? And she said, I did it last night. I said, what? What do you mean you did it last night? She said, I've been watching my husband's life for the last 5 months. He's a totally different person. She said, I thought that you had probably paid him some money to come to your church. And here's the reason why, okay, is because many, many, many missionaries, NGO organizations over there, they use money as bait to get people in their church in Cambodia. It's a sad, sad thing. They'll pay people to come to church. I don't know about their motives. I just know the methods are flawed. And it causes a lot of confusion to missionaries and to real soul winners over there. Because when we go out, we say silver and gold, we have, but we ain't giving it to you. But here's the gospel. The world hates that. But C.C. Knott had not been paid a dime to become a Christian. And his wife didn't believe it. But she waited 5 months. She saw that he used to be angry. They used to not talk together. They had to be business partners. When the clients would show up, they put on that nice Asian face so as to look like everything's happy in their family. Reality, they were miserable. They hated each other. If they could have killed each other and gotten by with it, they probably would have done it. But now, C. Knott reads his Bible at home. He prays. He hugs the children. He's kind to his wife. And his wife said, I cannot deny that something has happened in my husband's life. So last night, I prayed and I asked for C. Knott's God to take care of my sins, and I turned to him and said, wow, that's amazing. Now, that was 7 years ago. Over the past 7 years, they've gone from having two children to having five children. Three children in the last, and here's a guy, he's 50 years old now, okay? And I wouldn't be surprised if in the few months since we've been gone from Cambodia, if we go back there and they're not expecting their sixth child, okay? Why? Something happened in their marriage when they got saved. You see, they didn't just pray a prayer, they didn't just go to church. They actually moved from darkness to light, and here's the point. Just like this lame man in the story in Acts, it is a reality that the world cannot deny. A changed life. A changed life. I'm not going to have time for all three. Let me share this one right here. This one is a good one. Dadra's three mom. Dadra is 52 years old, I believe. He's a university professor. About 3 years ago, this family got saved. But let me share with you briefly how it happened. There was a young man named Bandit, who is one of the teen young guys in our church. By the way, he's not a real solid Christian. Now, I wish he was. He's not faithful to church. In fact, he may not even be, Sue, he may not even be in church. I don't remember seeing him for several months. But at that time, he was an off and on type guy, but he would carry tracks with him. And he became friends with Dara and Sri Mom's teenage sons. And one day when Bandit was there at their home, one of those gospel tracks fell out of his backpack, and Sri Mom, the lady, began mocking him and saying, what are you? You some kind of a foreigner dog? See, that's what they call Cambodians over there who become Christians. Chkai Barte, the foreigner's dog, the foreigner's servant, because they view Christianity as being a foreign religion. And this young teenage boy, probably, I don't know, 17 years old or so, said, no, referred to her as aunt. No, aunt or auntie, this is a gospel tract to tell you how you can be free from your sin and know for sure you're going to heaven. Now, what Bandit did not know is that this family had stopped going to the Buddhist temple for several years because of terrible things that had taken place in their life because of Cambodian Buddhism. You may believe this or you may not believe it, but there was a spell, an evil spell, put on her by a witch doctor several years ago that caused her to go insane. It caused her to be possessed, literally possessed by evil spirits. And Dr. Ansarimon would go from temple to temple, village to village, paying money to witch doctors and to monks, doing different ceremonies in order to get freedom from this oppression. And by the time it was all done, they had spent upwards of $90,000, American money. They were a wealthy family at one time. They sold houses. At one time, he had a bodyguard, he had a chauffeur, he had his own car. They sold all of that, little by little, chunks of $2,000, $5,000, going to witch doctors to get freedom. None of it worked. She was still possessed. Bundit comes to their home. She sees the track. She mocks him. He says, you need to read the track. You need to see what it is that the God of heaven wants you to know. So she came to church that following Sunday morning. And I'll never forget her coming in. She was bubbly. She was excited. She had no idea what the gospel entailed. She just knew that whatever Jesus said was going to work for her. She came with a heart ready to be saved. She had no idea what it meant. Very strange. Normally it doesn't happen like this in Cambodia. Preached. After the service, she said, I want to get saved today. I said, well, let's have some soul winners go and meet you tomorrow, and we're going to start to go through this and explain it to you. No, I want to do it today. Okay. So I had, I think it was Miss Buna's wife, I think, if I remember right, your sister-in-law, okay, Miss T. Said, Miss T, I think she's the one. I said, go deal with Sri Mom, talk with her and whatnot. To make a long story short, Sri Mom got saved that day. She didn't just get saved, her name written in Lamb's Book of Life. She had no more demonic oppression. And after the service, she said, would you please go talk to my husband, Dara? I want him to be saved. Within 2 weeks, Dara, and they had a lot of questions. You got to understand, this is a man who was deeply devout to Buddhism at one time, to the point where he would spend $90,000 to get help from his religion. Now he's disillusioned, but he's seen that his wife is a new creation in Christ, and he could not deny that. The change was so radical, he could not deny it. He asked a lot of questions. Brother Boone and I went, and we sat and dealt with him for hours. He got saved. He says, now, my wife and I have a great burden because we have two or three teenage sons, one adult son and two teenage sons who are not yet saved. Actually, one of them was saved, but two of them were still not saved. And so we went through some explaining what it would mean to witness to the children and live the Christian life and whatnot. Today, where's my little remote here? The entire family is not just saved, but they're soul winners. Dadra is a university professor. Now, check this out for you teachers here in the Christian school. They get stressed out. I want to share with you a little bit of his schedule, okay? He teaches in a university. Every week he teaches, this quarter, he's teaching 20 classes. 20 classes. There was a time when he'd come to church, he'd come to one-on-one discipleship looking half dead. I said, Dadra, what is wrong with you? He said, I'm not sleeping. Make a long story short, he was sleeping like 2 hours a day. Believe it or not, okay, now check this out. Dadra, every night, would lead his family in an hour to an hour and a half of family altar time at home as a brand new Christian. When he came to talk to me and I was noticing he was almost dead, I was afraid he was going to die in my office of exhaustion. I said, tell me about your schedule. And he would tell me his schedule. I said, Dadra, I said, now I could be wrong. If God wants you to do this, and then do what you're doing and just keep doing it. But I've never spent 7 days a week my entire life, an hour to an hour and a half, teaching my family a Bible study every night. I've never done that. I said, I think it would be okay if you cut back on that some. He said, would God still be pleased? I said, trust me, God wants you to get your sleep so that you don't die young. So we worked out a schedule with him. The bottom line is this. Here was a man that at one time, and a wife, that they hated Christianity. They hated just the name of Jesus. Now, they are willing to take serious persecution for being saved. The wife, Sri Mom, just recently put on her Facebook, and she spreads the gospel prolifically through her Facebook page. Some of the things she says are just like, whoa, cannot believe you would say that in public. She said to all of her relatives, she said, basically, she challenged him. The only thing I want from you this year is to turn to Christ. Turn from your idols. You know, here's the exciting thing. Because you all are faithful here at home, because Pastor saw the vision from God years ago, because there were people who surrendered, because you're holding the ropes here at home, there's people like Srimom and Dara. There's people like Sinat and Sopip, and there's scores of other families that have access to the gospel. They're saved. Today, Sinat, the first man I mentioned, right now is actually about six hours from Phnom Penh with part of our team, spreading the gospel in a village called Rom Dang Village that is full of Vietnamese, Goy, and Cambodian people. A place that's very, very remote where the gospel, the true gospel, has never really gone. Him and his daughter are with the team, passing out tracts, preaching, discipling new believers. Lord willing, beginning of this year, we're going to see an actual church planted in that village. What is the deal there? A life that was truly changed. But why? Because of a church that's faithful to give. Thank you, church. But here's the challenge as we close. Would your neighbors, would your coworkers, would your family members, would they say, you know what? I don't really like this person's belief system. I don't like their faith. But there is something so miraculous, so wonderful about their family life, about the way that you respond under pressure at work. We just cannot deny that their God is true. Would that be said about you and I? I hope so. I hope so. Let's stand together. We're going to close.